Now, the date was the spring of 2019, and the place was just outside the front doors of the church. I was getting ready to leave, and I noticed as I walked out the doors that there was someone who was plugged into the church just outside, to the plug-ins, and he was getting ready to do some work on his car, and he had music blaring from his phone, and I walked over to inquire what he was doing. And I guess I startled him. He hadn't seen me walk up, and I asked him, "What are you doing?" And he told me that he had permission to work on his car. And so I inquired as to who gave him permission to work on his car and to plug into the building. And he told me that it was the minister of the church. Now, being the only pastor of the church here at Maranatha, I knew that couldn't be correct because I hadn't given him any such permission. And so I asked him if he knew the minister personally. And he told me that they had known each other for many years and that he gave him permission to use it to fix his car. And then he added that I should beat it. Only his language wasn't quite that clean. And I assured him that I was quite certain that the minister had not given him permission, not had given him any permission to plug into the church or to do what he's doing, but I was certain that the minister wouldn't mind. Now, in the middle of that, in mid-sentence, he cut me off and he told me to leave him alone. And after several colorful remarks on his part, I asked him for the name of the minister. Because he seemed to know him quite well, what was his name? And that's when the whole problem became clear, because he was referring to Brother So-and-so. And with the title Brother So-and-so, I immediately understood he should be at the Mormon church on Ness, not our church here on Sturgeon. And in all fairness, we talked a little bit more, and I understood, and once he realized what his mistake was, he immediately started packing up and was apologetic and off on his way. I mean, I was perfectly fine with him doing what he was doing. I just was wondering what was going on. But in the middle of that conversation, he used a phrase that really stuck with me. "Who do you think you are?" Now, that's a question that I believe many people don't know an answer to, particularly when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Who do you think you are, Holy Spirit? Or more importantly, who do we think the Holy Spirit is? So many of us really don't have any clue how to answer that question. And so today, as we get back into our time of learning about the Holy Spirit, we need to settle this in our hearts. Who is the Holy Spirit? Now, one of the best ways to get to know the Holy Spirit better is to know the titles or perhaps the roles that the Scripture uses to refer to Him. And so that's what we're going to look at today. And the first role that I see is that the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture and our link to truth. Peter wrote this. He says, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." See, Peter, a disciple of Jesus who lived with him for 3 years, tells us that the Scripture, all of the Scripture, came not by man or by prophet writing it or some speaking, but from the Holy Spirit himself. This means that the Holy Spirit is the author of the entire Bible. But he used some absolutely phenomenal ways to do it. You see, the Bible contains 66 books written over a period of roughly 2,000 years. It was penned by 40 different individuals. Those 40 different individuals resided on three different continents: Africa, Europe, and Asia. And from these three different it was written in three different languages: Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And he used all of these methods over almost 2,000 years to create one cohesive book that absolutely agrees with itself. Now that is phenomenal. The Holy Spirit used them all. And Jesus said this about the Holy Spirit. He says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all truth." See, this is one of the many roles of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit rolls. He is the author of truth. He is the author of the Scriptures. And without the Holy Spirit on our own, we can't understand the Scriptures. We can't understand the truths of the Scriptures. See, these spiritual truths seem to be foolish to those without the Holy Spirit. Anyone can study the Bible. Anyone can learn theology. But there is a vast difference between head knowledge and knowing about God and knowing the theology and having that transformed into your heart and having that connection with God and having these concepts become alive. You see, the Holy Spirit will help us attain the mind of Jesus Christ and assist us in following his teaching and his truths. The reality is simply this: no Holy Spirit, no truth. Versus knowing the Holy Spirit and knowing the truth. Jesus promised this after the resurrection, that the Holy Spirit would come and guide you in all truth. And because of the Spirit in our hearts, we are able to understand truth, especially in spiritual matters, in ways that non-Christians just simply cannot. But we have the mind of Christ, the person of his Spirit within us. So let me ask you this morning, do you think like Jesus? Are you able to discern what is right and wrong in this culture and the society that we live in today, which seems to be going further and further away? Does the Bible come alive to you when you read it? See, Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, the Scripture is God-breathed. And this Greek word means to be inspired, to be controlled by the Spirit of God. It is the breath of God, the work and the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in our lives that teaches us, that rebukes us, that corrects us, that trains us to be in right standing with God. This is the role and the work of the Holy Spirit today. Next, the Holy Spirit is one who convicts of sin. In John 16, Jesus said this: "When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. in regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where I can see, or where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Sadly, there are far too many who think that you can just do and believe whatever you want and God will still bless us. He will still allow you entrance into heaven. No. You must be directed by the Holy Spirit. You must follow truth, the truth of the Word of God. Once we are believers in Jesus, that He is our Lord and our Savior, there must be evidence of that belief in the form of a life worthy of God. You see, the writers of the New Testament, they were moved by the Spirit to remember and to understand the instructions that Jesus gave for building and organizing this thing called the church. They're given the ability to understand the doctrines regarding who Christ was, the directives for holy living, the revelation for things to come. They were given all of this through the Spirit. You see, the Spirit, it applies truth of God to our minds in order to convince or to convince us by fair and sufficient arguments that we are sinners, that we fall short. And He does this through the conviction of our hearts that we are not worthy to stand before a holy God. We may not even understand what a holy God actually is. We may not even understand what the word holy means. I mean, I've got a certain grasp of it, but I feel like it's just a bucket full according in comparison to the entire ocean. God's holiness is so much beyond what I can understand. But the Spirit has given me this bucket's worth, and that is enough. We need His righteousness. And we understand that judgment is certain and it will come to every single one day. And those who deny these truths rebel against the conviction that the Spirit is giving us. That as the Holy Spirit is in our lives, He comforts. He is our guide as well. It says, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you in all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. So just as the Spirit guided the writers of the Scriptures to record truth, so does He promise to guide believers today to know and understand this truth. And those who belong to Christ, they have this indwelling of the Spirit who guides us into all that we need to know in regards to spiritual matters. I want you to stop and think about this. Now, this is kind of hard for all of us to do, but can you try to imagine if you had never been to church before? You've never been to church, you've never heard anything about God, never heard anything about Jesus. But one day you decide to pick up and read the Old and the New Testament, the Bible. And if you did that, you would have these ideas. You would have significant expectations of this thing called the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. And upon foretelling of His death, Jesus comforts the disciples by telling them that another counselor is coming. And a little bit later, He goes so far as to say that it's to their advantage that He will leave so that this counselor can come. This comforter can come. And then after Jesus' resurrection, the Holy Spirit actually does come in a way that must have shocked the disciples. They were all hanging out in an upper room, and suddenly there's this massive sound of a wind and flaming tongues resting upon the heads of the disciples, and they're able to speak and understand other tongues and languages. And as Peter gets up boldly preaching, 3,000 people come to know Christ and accept him as their Lord and Savior. It was to shock them that day. And then, after that day, he guides them from that point forward. You see, the Holy Spirit is not just the author of Scripture. He does not just convict us of our sin. He guides us, and we also see that the Spirit is our comforter. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter to be with you forever. Now, some translations use the word counselor. Others use comforter. But the Holy Spirit is our comforter. He is the one who knows how to help us and direct us into making healthy choices and decisions in our lives. And as our counselor, he helps us with the internal things in connection with our life and our spirit. He helps us see the wisdom in cooperating and communing with God. He will always direct our steps daily if we let him. You see, the Holy Spirit was sent by Jesus to attend to your needs as a Christian, both internally and externally. Now, counselors often communicate in personalized manners. They tend to be positive and kind when dealing with others. Counselors are good listeners. And they can sometimes detect a person's emotions or intentions even before the individual is aware of them. And this ability to take in the emotional experiences of others can lead the counselor to be easily hurt. Even as the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, is done for our benefit, not to condemn us, but rather to help us change from our wrong behavior to something that will glorify God. And what makes the Holy Spirit the best counselor, the best comforter, is the fact that the Holy Spirit knows you. He knows what you are saying and looks within your heart like no person can possibly do. And he is compelling and inspiring and influences people in ways that are beyond what any man can do. He also seems to indicate that the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force, kind of like that one in Star Wars. It's not that impersonal force. He is this incredibly personal force. He's a divine person capable of processing and producing such personal attributes as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, righteousness, and hope. But unfortunately, so many people have a negative interaction with the Holy Spirit because of what they are doing. They interact negatively with the Holy Spirit, and they decide to do crazy things like it's possible for the Spirit of God to be lied to, tested, resisted, grieved, rejected, quenched, and even blasphemed. Let me tell you, folks, we are really good at doing these things. Even when we're not even realizing it. And the counselor comes from the Father to direct his children and tell us about Jesus. But sadly, we don't always listen and obey. But the Holy Spirit has another role, and He is a witness and an advocate. Even when we're not doing what God wants us to do, He is there witnessing to us. He is our advocate. And Paul wrote to the Romans, he says, "The Spirit Himself testifies or witnesses with our spirit that we are God's children." Now, if we are children, we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And indeed, we share in His suffering in order that we may also share in His glory. See, the Holy Spirit is, pardon me, is part of the plan. The Holy Spirit is part of the plan and the mission of God that we need Him in our lives. The Spirit bears witness that we belong to Him and thereby assure us of our salvation. And as the Spirit witnesses on our behalf, He does so as a deposit or a seal. Paul refers to that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set His seal of ownership on us, and puts His Spirit on our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." You see, the Holy Spirit is our reassurance that God is who He says He is, and that Jesus is who He says He is. It is our hope, our anchor. He is our link of assurance that Jesus is coming again to this world. He is our seal of approval, our stamp that says, "This one right here, this one's mine." He is one of my children. And this infilling of the Holy Spirit is the stamp of ownership from God on our lives. And the Spirit Himself says, "Yeah, that guy right there, I was dwelling in him. He's one of yours, God. He's one of ours." You see, the Holy Spirit is God's seal on His people, His claim on us as His very own. And the gift of the Spirit to believers is a down payment on our heavenly inheritance, which Christ has promised us and secured for us on that cross. It is because the Spirit has sealed us that we are assured of our salvation. No one can break that seal, because it is a seal of God. Francis Chan said this: "The church becomes irrelevant when it becomes purely a human creation. We are not all we were made to be. When everything in our lives and churches can be explained apart from the work and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God." You see, it's the Holy Spirit who bears witness of our salvation and is the proof of our salvation. But there's one more area I want to talk about this morning that the Holy Spirit is in our lives. He is our intercessor. In Romans chapter 8, it says this: "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." I don't know about you. Has anybody here ever? You ever been praying for someone and the words just don't come? They're just not there? I want to pray for this person. And God, I just pray that you would... And so we come up with these phrases, these shortcuts. We don't know what we should be praying for, because you either don't understand the situation or you just don't know what to say. And so we use phrases like, Father, you know better than I what is needed. Or heal in all ways, Father. Now, these aren't bad things to pray for, but the Holy Spirit, when He is in you, is interceding for your life, and He knows what to say to God on your behalf. And I don't know if you've ever had that same thing happen when you're praying for yourself. God, I'm struggling. I'm stuck. I don't know what's wrong, God. But thankfully, the Spirit is in heaven sitting next to the Father and saying, Father, this is what He's trying to say. And He's explaining it because He is a part of us. And one of the most encouraging and comforting aspects of the Holy Spirit is His ministry of intercession on our behalf and on behalf of those He inhabits. Because we so often don't know what or how to pray when we approach God. And the Spirit intercedes and prays for us, and He interprets our own stumblings, our own groanings. So that when we're oppressed, when we're overwhelmed by trials, and the cares of this life are just swamping over us, He comes alongside. He lends assistance as He sustains us before the throne of grace. And Paul reminds us that the Holy Spirit comes alongside us and all of creation in groaning for God's ultimate day of restoration and His eternal reign of righteousness. And when you think about it, having God interceding on our behalf, man, that's pretty awesome. That God Himself is interceding on our behalf. The Holy Spirit is letting God the Father and the Son know exactly what we need at any given time. He is there telling God what is truly best for us. Because quite often what I think is best for me is not really best for me. It's just what I want. Because we are human and susceptible to sin and doubt, the Holy Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. And in this context, weakness refers to our human condition in general, not a specific weakness. The point is that even after salvation, we are characterized by spiritual weakness, acting morally, speaking truth, witnessing for the Lord, doing any other good thing that happens only by the power of the Spirit working in and through us despite our human limitations. So if you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit already dwells within you. And when you purchase, if you were to purchase some sort of mechanical toy or something like that, runs on batteries, frequently on the box there's this label. You guys know what this label is? Batteries not included. Such a devastating sight on Christmas morning, isn't it? You open up that toy and it says batteries not included. You can't play with it. You can't do anything with it. But the Holy Spirit is included when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. And the Holy Spirit, being God, never runs out of power, never needs to be replaced. on his part. He never stops interceding. He will never stop loving or doing all that he does for us. He is God, and he will remain that way. There is only one indwelling of the Holy Spirit, one rebirth of the Holy Spirit, and one baptism of the Holy Spirit, all of which occur the moment you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But there will be many fillings of the Holy Spirit throughout your days. That's the flip side to the coin. Being filled happens over and over and over. There are many fillings, as made clear in Ephesians 5. Do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, let me first state on the first part of that verse, drinking or not drinking is in itself is not a measure of spirituality. Spirituality is determined by what we are inside. What Paul forbids is getting drunk. And in my opinion, the best way to avoid getting drunk is just avoid the thing that gets you drunk. So there you go. But beyond that, regarding the filling of the Spirit, which is what he is wanting to encourage us with, Paul is saying be filled, which means to be constantly and continually filled, controlled, empowered with the Holy Spirit. And to have him in your life as a way of life. I cannot control myself and be controlled by the Holy Spirit at the same time. Christ cannot be in control if I am on the throne of my life. And so I must abdicate. This involves faith as an expression of my will in prayer. I surrender the throne of my life to him. And by faith, I draw upon his resources to live a holy and fruitful life, as I daily need to surrender control to God. And so I must daily be filled with the Spirit. So if you claim the fullness of God's Spirit in prayer, he will hear and answer you. He will fill you. And in the process, you will inhale spiritually. It's a faith exercise, not an emotional experience. The Holy Spirit is not given to you that you might have a great emotional experience, but that you might have and live a holy life, that you would be a fruitful witness for Christ. We need the Holy Spirit as much today as they did back at the birth of the church. So today I want to finish off with just a couple of questions. Anybody need a refill? Do you need a refill of the Spirit today? It's as simple as asking, Holy Spirit, fill me today. I need you. I get off my throne of my life and I give it back to you. Lead me, guide me. Don't leave here today running on empty. Be filled daily. Let the words of our closing song be your prayer. Lord, I come to you. Let my heart be changed, renewed, flowing from the grace that I found in you. Lord, I've come to know the weaknesses I see in me will be stripped away by the power of your love. Can these be your words of prayer today? May the Holy Spirit fill each one of us today. Team, will you come and lead us in our closing song?